You to take your Bibles this morning and open them to the book of Romans, the third chapter of Romans, verse 19 through 26 will be my text. I have a twofold topic for our message. The first topic is this: what is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it? And I'm going to give you four marks or four characteristics of belief. Now, I want you to hear the entire message. What is it to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And the other question is this: do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe? Now, many people do not like direct questions about their relationship with God. They do not want to be asked, "Are you a Christian? Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ?" I suppose it's like a dishonest accountant having his books examined. It makes him uneasy for someone to examine books that have not been kept honestly. And then perhaps when you ask some people a direct question about their relationship with God, it's like a thief having his house searched. But now the true, honest, sincere seeker of God does not mind direct questions like this: do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, a believer, an honest, sincere seeker of Christ, delights to talk about the Master. He delights to talk about his relationship with God. He finds great pleasure in finding someone who wants to talk about the Lord. You know, the Savior, when he was here on the earth, used these direct questions. He asked his disciples one day, he said, "Whom do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do you say that I am?" That's a direct question. And then he asked another group of people one time, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And then to Mary and Martha, he said this: "Whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" So our Lord used these direct questions. I'm certainly bringing a scriptural message today when I ask you the question, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Master asked people those questions. Whom do you say that I am? Whom do you say that Christ is? And do you believe this? Do you believe this? What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? Now, I know few questions more important than the one which arises out of our text found in Romans chapter 3. And that is, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, take your Bible there just a moment with me and turn to Romans 3. First of all, verse 19. Now, look at verse 19. This verse is saying this: the holy law of God has stopped every mouth. The holy law of God charges every son of Adam with sin. The holy law of God has written guilty, guilty in bold letters on the record of every son of Adam. We are guilty. What things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Now, that's the first thing we read in this text. The law charges us with sin, and the law pronounces us guilty, guilty, guilty. All have sinned and all are guilty. Now look at the next verse, verse 20. The law cannot save. It says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Religious or otherwise, preacher, professor, unbeliever, it doesn't matter whose flesh it is. By the law or the deeds of the law or the works of the law shall no flesh be justified in the sight of God. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. In other words, that verse is saying this: our deeds will not save us. Our good works will not deliver us. By the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Actually, without Christ, our so-called good deeds only add to our condemnation. For our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. That's what the Bible says. The plowing of the wicked is sin. And we cannot be redeemed, accepted by God, by our good deeds. The law does not save. It only reveals that we need to be saved. It's like a mirror It can reveal the dirt on your face, but it can't do anything about it. And when I look into the holy law of God, it reveals my evil thoughts. It reveals my hasty words. It reveals my sins and my transgressions, but it can't do anything about it. Now look at the next verse. But there is a righteousness revealed. But now is the righteousness of God revealed through faith in Jesus Christ, being witnessed by the prophets, being witnessed by the Word of God. In other words, there is a righteousness to be had, a holiness, a state of perfection to be had. There is a perfect righteousness before God which was preached by the prophets, declared by the Word of God. And it's not my righteousness, my holiness, my piety. It is God's righteousness which comes to us through the perfect obedience to the law, not by me, but by Christ. Now, the key words in that verse is this. The key word is this. But now is the righteousness of God revealed without the law. In other words, I have available to me a perfect standing, a perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness. But it's not based on my obedience to the law. It is the righteousness, verse 22, it is the righteousness which is of God through Christ. And this perfect holiness is God-given, it is God-provided, and it is God-accepted, and it is God-performed. It is a perfect righteousness which we can have through faith in Jesus Christ. Not by works, through faith in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. God gave His Son to be the propitiation, the mercy seat, the atonement. God gave His Son to become a man, to be clothed and to be made in the likeness of sinful flesh, to become a man and to obey every jot and tittle of His holy law in the flesh as our representative. God gave His Son to go to Calvary's cross, bearing in His body our sins and our iniquities, and to be wounded for our transgressions, that we by His stripes might be healed. And God gave His Son that He might be just and justify the ungodly. Look at that and underscore it in Romans 3:25. That He might be just and justifier of him that believeth in Christ. What's that saying? That is saying this, that only through Christ can God be holy and justify the ungodly. Only by a perfect offering, by a perfect sacrifice, by a perfect substitute, can God be just and righteous and let you and me go free. Now, what are we saying? We're saying this. The believer in Christ is justified. You know what the word justified means? It means just as if I had never sinned. It means to be innocent. Now, when a man is pardoned from the penitentiary, he's not justified. You pardon the guilty. When a man is paroled from the penitentiary, he's not justified. He's paroled because of good behavior or in the hands of someone who can be trusted, to whom he will report regularly, that will oversee his behavior. But when a man is justified, the state and the law and the government is saying he's not guilty. He's not guilty. And that's what God is saying of every believer. In Christ, you're justified as if you had never sinned. More than pardon, more than forgiveness, more than parole. And in Christ, the believer has a perfect holiness. In God's sight, he is holy, unblameable, unreprovable. You say, how can these things be? By faith in Christ, because of what he did. Now, watch the scripture. God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, in subjection to the law, under the requirements of the law. And as a man, as our substitute, as our representative, He did what we couldn't do. He obeyed what we couldn't obey. He performed what we couldn't perform. And by believing in Him, this righteousness becomes mine. It's imputed unto me. It's imparted unto me. It actually becomes mine. I am righteous. Every believer. That's how important it is to believe on Christ. Verse 22 is saying this. Every believer has a perfect standing in God's sight.
And verse 25 is saying, every believer is justified. He's innocent, as if he never sinned in Christ. Now, you can't get that by works and religion and ceremonies and good deeds and these things. It only comes by faith. By the deeds of the law, we can never be justified, because when we measure ourselves by the law, we're weighed in the balances and found wanting. We come short of God's glory. But when we are engulfed in Christ, when we become one with Christ, when God looks upon Christ, he sees us in Christ. Apart from Christ, God is a consuming fire. But in Christ, he sees us holy. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life. Mark 16, Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Sirs, what must we do to be saved? Cried the Philippian jailer. Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. See how important it is to believe. There's no question that I can ask you that's more important. Do you believe? Now, what is it to believe in Christ? Well, first of all, believing in Christ is more than giving intellectual assent to certain doctrines. It's more than giving mental agreement, believing some facts about Jesus Christ. You say, well, preacher, I believe a man called Christ lived on this earth and died on a cross, was buried, and rose again. Those are facts. The devil believes that. That's what James chapter 2, verse 19 says. You believe in one God, you do well. The devil believes in one God. The devil believes that Christ died on the cross. He was there when it happened. He believes Christ rose again. He fought it hard enough. So believing on Christ is more than just to believe some facts about him. Some things that you've been taught all your life, perhaps accepted as custom, tradition, religious training. But faith that saves is more than this. And then believing on Christ is more than just believing in the power of Christ to work miracles. Nicodemus came to him one day and said, Master, we know you're a teacher come from God. No man could do the miracles you do except God be with him. Here was a religious Pharisee, religious leader, who believed in the power of Christ to work miracles. And yet Christ said to him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This is not sufficient. This believing in my power, in my miracle-working power, is not sufficient. You've got to have a faith that goes beyond that. In John chapter 2, verse 23 and 24, the scripture says, when he was at Jerusalem, in the day of the feast, many believed on him because of the miracles which he did. But he didn't commit himself to them. He knew what kind of faith this was. So believing on Christ is more than just giving mental agreement to some facts about Christ. Believing on Christ is more than just agreeing that he can heal the sick, he can raise the dead, he can give sight to the blind. And then believing on Christ is more than just being associated with the church. Judas was a member of the early church. It's more than holding an office in the church. Judas was the treasurer. Believing on Christ is more than being a preacher. Judas was an apostle. Believing on Christ is more than being baptized or observing a religious ceremony. Simon Magus was baptized and made a public confession of faith in Christ. And Peter turned to him and said, Simon, your heart's not right with God. So this faith that saves is a faith in the heart. And I'm going to give you four marks of saving faith. And I want you to think about these carefully. And then when we finish our study in God's Word, I want you to answer this question. Do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe? Now, for the man that believes, there's a righteousness with which God will be well pleased. For the man who believes, there's a clean record awaiting justification, innocence, as if you'd never seen it. First of all, believing in Christ is coming to Christ. Our Lord said in Matthew 11:28, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. In John 6:35, he said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. He said in John 6:37, all that my Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. So first of all, saving faith, believing on Christ, is coming to Christ. What do you mean by that, preacher? Well, I mean this. It's coming to Christ as the Canaanite woman came, as she cried, Lord, have mercy on me. It's coming to Christ for mercy, seeking mercy. That's how she came, and she was received. She came not seeking justice, not coming to bargain with Christ. She came seeking mercy. The only plea that a guilty sinner has is, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's what the publican cried in the temple. He would not so much as lift his eyes to God because he was ashamed of his sin. He smote upon his breast and he cried, Lord, be merciful. Be merciful. Be merciful to me. That's how you come to Christ. You come seeking mercy. And then secondly, it's coming empty-handed. It's coming like the woman with the issue of blood. She had nothing to bring. She came having spent all. She was bankrupt. She was helpless. She was hopeless. She'd tried many physicians, and the Scripture says she was no better. She was only worse. So she finally came to Christ after everything else had failed. Like Augustus Toplady wrote, Lord, in my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could never atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Christ is not a physician. He's the only one. Christ is not a redeemer. He's the only one. Christ is not a way to God. He's the only way. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, Christ the Lord. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. It's coming to Christ empty-handed. And then it's coming to Christ as the leper in Matthew 8. You know what he said? When Christ was come down from the mountain, Matthew 8:1-3, a leper ran to meet him, fell down and worshipped him, and cried, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. If you will. It's coming to him as the Lord of salvation. Salvation is in the hands of the Lord, not in the hands of the preacher, not in the hands of the Pope, not in the hands of the priest, not in the hands of the evangelist. It's not in the hands of the denomination. Salvation's of the Lord. He'll have mercy on whom he'll have mercy. The thief on the cross cried, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Lord, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, thou shalt be saved. How is it to come to Christ? It's coming asking for mercy. It's coming empty-handed. It's coming as a sinner. And it's coming to the Lord. That's what it is to believe on Christ. All right, secondly, what is it to believe on Christ? It's coming to Christ, and then it's receiving Christ. Now, this is very important. John 1:12 says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. It doesn't say to as many as received his servants. Now, a man who receives Christ will receive his servants. That's true. Christ sent the disciples out, and he said, if they won't hear you, they won't hear me. If they don't receive you, shake the dust off your feet and go to another town as a testimony against these people. But it doesn't say here, as many as received his servants or as many as received his commandments. A man who receives Christ will receive his commandments. His commandments are not grievous. It doesn't say as many as received his word, although we will, if we receive him, we'll receive his word. Everything about him will be precious to us if he's precious. They gladly received his word, it says in the book of Acts. But that's not what it says here. It's not receiving his ordinances. It says to as many as receive him. There's a difference. There are people who are great followers of the church, followers of doctrine, a denomination, but they're not followers of the Lamb. It's to receive him. He said, Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? We receive him. You know, the Scripture says in Luke that Martha received him into her house. I think that's a good illustration of receiving Christ. Martha loved him. He was her master. He was her prophet to reveal God. He was her priest to atone for her soul. He was her Lord to reign over her. And when he came to the town, she opened her door and she said, "Lord, come into my home. You're an honored guest in my home." I was down in Mexico a few years ago, and my mother asked me to go by and see a friend of hers in the little city of Progreso in the Yucatan in Mexico. Maria Montez was her name. And so I went to Progreso, and I knocked on this door, the address that I had with me, and a very nice lady came to the door, and I told her who I was and who my mother was. She said, "Come in." I had a couple of missionaries with me. We went in and sat down, and after we sat down, she got us some coffee and some cookies, and she looked at me, and she said, "My home is your home." And one of the missionaries turned to me and said, "She means that. And when a Mexican tells you that, my home is your home, that means that you can come to this home anytime you want to. It's just as if you are a member of the family now. My home is your home." And that's what it means to receive Christ. It's to receive him, not just his word or his servants or his ordinances or his church. It's to receive him. He's my Lord. This is his world. My heart, my family, my body, my soul is his. I've received him, and he has made unto me all that I need: wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. What is it to believe on Christ? Thirdly, it is to look to Christ. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 45, verse 22, our Lord says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, Jew, Gentile, for I'm God, and there's none else." In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, Paul says, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." My friends, when we talk of looking to Christ, we can't improve on the illustration which our Lord gave in John 3. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have eternal life. What happened back there in the wilderness? Well, Israel, the people of Israel, had been murmuring and complaining and finding fault with God's providence. And God sent fiery serpents among the people down in the camp. And the fiery serpents bit the people, and they were dying. And Moses prayed for the people. And God said, "Moses, make a brazen serpent in the likeness of the serpents which have bitten the people. Put it on a pole, lift it up between heaven and earth. And everybody who looks to the serpent, the brazen serpent, shall live." The serpent of sin has bitten every one of us, every son of Adam. We're dying, dead in trespasses and sin. Christ came down here and was made in the likeness of flesh. That same serpent of sin which is destroying us, flesh. The pride of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, all these things. The flesh, that's what's destroying us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And Christ became a man and was lifted up on a cross between heaven and earth. And God says, "Whosoever looketh to him shall live." Whosoever looketh to him. Look to Calvary. There's very God of very God. Look to Calvary. There's the man, Christ Jesus. Look to Calvary. There's our substitute and our sins laid on him. Look to Calvary. There the debt is paid. I've never traveled far around the world. I've never seen the many thrills and sights unfurl, but I've taken a journey of journeys for me. I've been to Calvary, there my Savior to see. I've been to Calvary, I can say I've seen the Lord. I've been to Calvary through the witness of His Word. And each day at Calvary, what a thrill of love divine, just to think that Savior is mine. Believing on Christ is looking to Him today, tomorrow, and every day. Keep your eyes on Christ. Don't put them on me or anyone else. Turn your eyes on Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Fourthly, and I close, what is it to believe on Christ? My friends, it's to come to Him. It's to receive Him. It's to look to Him. And it's to commit our souls to Him. In 2 Timothy 1:12, Paul said, I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Now, I looked up the word in the Greek New Testament, the word committed, and it is this word, parakeitha, and it means to deposit as a trust for keeping and for protection. And that's what we've done. My soul's all I've got. My body's going back to the dust. My family's disappearing one by one. My possession, my health, everything's got to go except my soul. And I want it in safekeeping. I want it in somebody's hands who can keep it. And the only one I know who is able and who is willing is Christ the Lord. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell shall endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I've committed my soul to him.